Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
We're already in our second Sunday of Advent. Cannot believe Christmas is less than 3 weeks away. In case you didn't know, now you know. Well, we're in our second Sunday of Advent as we make our way towards Christmas. And if you'll remember, Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person, and that notable person is Jesus. And I'm so incredibly grateful because his presence is here today. I'm thankful that we don't have to wait for his coming because he has come. But as we look towards Advent, we gather our hearts to prepare even more so for what will come. And looking back at what Jesus did. Last week we talked about Advent, that Jesus brought hope. Hope is a good thing. Hope never disappoints. Scripture says that hope in Jesus never, never, never disappoints. And so this week we're going to be talking about peace. Peace. Oh, precious peace. Even if you do, you can feel it this morning, the peace of Jesus resting in this place. And, you know, there's passages throughout the Word of God that speak towards the peace that Jesus gives, that speak towards the peace of the Father. And so today we're going to look at a passage that's not typically associated with Advent, but it's a beautiful example of the peace that comes as Jesus comes into our lives and brings restoration to us. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We have the verses up on the screen. So grateful for our sound and media. They're willing to roll with wherever we roll. Grateful for that. But I want to encourage you to, if you have a Bible, bring it with you. Get to know this word for yourself. Get into it for yourself. I know I say it all the time, but it's so important. Know this word for yourself. Look it up for yourself. So we're going to read in Luke chapter 7. We're going to break it up a little bit, this passage up a little bit. So first we're going to read verses 36 through 38. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we would see the peace that comes through you, Jesus, and that it would truly be ours today, Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm always amazed at this story that we are given because it must have been an incredible scene. It must have been an incredible scene because Jesus is here having a meal at the Pharisee's house. And so if you know anything about the Pharisees were the religious legalistic. They were the ones that decided all the religious laws along with the Sadducees, and they were the ones to keep them. And so they were very much by the book. And so here comes this Pharisee has invited Jesus in, which was already kind of a little different, right? And Jesus is sitting there at this meal, having this meal with the Pharisees. And here comes this woman coming into the house. And it wasn't just a regular, she wasn't a Jewish woman. Scripture says and describes her as a sinful woman. And so it doesn't say what kind of sin it was. It doesn't even say who she was. Many think she was Mary Magdalene, but scripture doesn't say that for certain. We know that this is a different Mary than the Mary of Bethany that anointed Jesus before his crucifixion, his death and crucifixion and death. So this is a different situation. And this woman was a sinful woman. Many think that most likely she was a prostitute or did something in that kind of line of work. But I think scripture is very clear to leave that out. And I think that's so that we can identify. If she were a prostitute, many of us would say, well, I've never been, well, probably a lot of us, if not all of us, have said, I've never been a prostitute, so I don't know how to identify with her. But because she's just a sinful woman, we all have that in common. And so we can identify this with this woman. But you have to understand that because she was a sinful woman and everyone in town knew her as that, she had the reputation that went before her for living this sinful life. And here she walks into this Pharisee's home, a person who goes by all of the Jewish laws, not only the ones given in scripture, but the extra ones given through the Talmud. And so he goes by all of the religious practices, and he does everything he can to remain ceremonial clean until this sinful woman walks into this room and now messes with the entire atmosphere, messes with everything, messes with his cleanliness. So it must have been all of a sudden she comes walking in, and I can only imagine suddenly this hush fell over the room. Maybe they were talking over the food. We don't know exactly, but I can only imagine in a mind's eye what it must have been like as she walked into the room and this hush fell over the room. Maybe some gasp, maybe some murmurs of what in the world is she doing here? Who invited her into our house? Who invited her into this safe, religious, clean house? Who in the world brought her in? Who said that she could come in here? Not only that, but as you know, it says that she came in and she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. And so for us, because we sit in chairs like this, we're like, I don't understand how she can stand behind and at his feet. And you're trying to picture it if you try and picture these things. But as you know me, everything's a movie in my head. And so I'm always trying to picture what it must have looked like. But in very traditional fashion of eating during this time, they would have a low table and they would kind of lean on their left arm with their body laid out to the side and sometimes their legs wrapped behind them. And that's how they would eat around the table. They would lean on their left side and grab the food and eat that way in kind of this family style around this low table. So here she comes already unwanted. No one wants her there. She's the weirdo, the awkward one, the sinful one that sticks out like a sore thumb. And now she comes and she stands behind Jesus, and she doesn't just stand there and maybe, you know, see if she can jump into the conversation. What does it say scripture? What does scripture say she does? She begins to weep. Hushed silence, I'm sure, quiet in the room. Everyone eyes on her. What is she going to do? Why is she here? And she just begins to weep. And it doesn't say that she had one tear or two tears, but as she stands there, it says that she began to weep so much. And my heart so identifies with this woman, not because of her past life, but because we've all been in that point where, Jesus, you've just done so much for me. Right? And so she stands there and she begins to weep. And it says that she wept and she cried so much. I don't think that these were probably quiet tears. I don't know. Anybody who begins to cry, I have an ugly cry. And so as she's standing there and maybe she's thinking about all that Jesus has done, she's standing in his presence and she begins to cry so much that she has to then take her hair and begin to dry them. His feet are soaked with her tears. There's all these Pharisees, all these religious people, the disciples, Jesus standing there, and she begins to weep and cry before him. And then she goes above and beyond that. Then she, as she's drying his feet with her hair and trying to clean off the tears, she then takes this alabaster jar of perfume, which was super costly. Most of them say that it was a year's worth wages to be able to afford this alabaster jar of perfume. And she takes it and she opens it up, and it's not like it's a little squirt spray like we have now. I'm just going to spray a little bit on Jesus and I'm going to take the rest of the bottle home. It had to be completely broken. And so when she broke that top, a lot of times they would wear it around their neck as a pendant to show off the money that they had around their neck. When she took it and she broke that top off, there was no going back. There was no putting that top back back on. There was no taking it home. She had to pour it all out on Jesus. And so she begins to pour this costly perfume on the feet of Jesus, all eyes on her, right? Costly perfume on the feet of Jesus. And then she begins kissing him, kissing his feet. I mean, can you just imagine the scene? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Imagine even if today's society, if Jesus were sitting with us and suddenly someone came in and stood behind him and began crying and began to kiss his feet and begin to pour perfume, we'd kind of like sit back and go, what in the world are you doing? This is not our dinner plans tonight. Lady, can you please leave? You're just messing with everything. Take your sinful self and go. What a scene it must have been. All eyes were probably on Jesus. What in the world is Jesus gonna do? How is he gonna respond to this lady, this crazy woman, this sinful lady who's just come in and do this? Jesus, you need to fix this. Jesus, you need to do something about this and tell her to go on. And we know that this was the thoughts of people because Luke then records in verse 39, same chapter, said when the Pharisees, talking about Simon the Pharisee, the one who had invited Jesus, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And so here's Simon. I think probably he invited Jesus to see, maybe to test him. Is he really who he said he is? And so Simon's sitting there thinking, like, if Jesus really were Jesus, if he really were who he said he was, then he would know exactly who this woman is. And not only would he know who she is, he would tell her real quick to get on out of here because she does not belong in this room. If Jesus were really who he says he is, he would put her in her rightful place, which was nowhere near them. If Jesus really were who he said he is, he would recoil from this woman. Woman, don't touch me. Don't you dare touch me. Oh, you're unclean. Don't touch me. If Jesus really were who he said he was, those were the thoughts that were let in on of the Pharisee. But I'm pretty sure, I'm most sure that there were thoughts, those were thoughts of others sitting in that room that day. It's just human nature. If that is the life that you're living, you're going to automatically look down on that person that comes in. They most likely weren't it wasn't a comment. It doesn't say that it was a comment for everyone to hear. It says that he said to himself, so most likely either a thought to himself or a murmur. But praise God, Jesus did know who she was. See, Simon thought that Jesus must not have known, must not be who he said he was, but Jesus knew exactly who she was. And not only did Jesus know who she was, he knew exactly what Simon was thinking. And we see that because he then responds to Jesus. I mean, he then responds to Simon. Jesus responds to Simon. And so you remember, keep the scene in your mind, this woman who's weeping and crying and wiping Jesus's feet with her hair and pouring out this perfume and kissing. I mean, she is that outsider, the one that nobody wanted in the room. Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, just like he knows our thoughts. And I'm grateful for that. Silence may be filling the room. And Jesus breaks that awkward silence beginning in verse 40. Through 50. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Imagine all heads turned to Jesus. What is he going to say? Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, remember, he's now turned to this woman. He's addressing, looking at her, looking at her face, looking at who she is, but he's talking to Simon. He said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so Jesus breaks down this situation in the way that Simon and anyone else listening in the room would be able to understand. He gives them the example of this money and the debt being forgiven. And he says, Simon, this is what he was basically saying. Simon, I know you see this woman. I know you see who she was, but Simon, that's not who I see. I don't see who she was anymore because she's come to me. I see now who she is in me. I see her love. I see her devotion. She has been forgiven, so her love for Jesus is great. See, Simon had placed himself up here and then looked at this woman and placed her down there, not understanding what Jesus could do, not understanding the peace and the reconciliation that God could bring. And so Jesus says, listen, Simon, I came here. See, it was customary when you came into a home as you were a guest. If you were a guest, you would come into a home and the first thing they would do is have a servant come and wash your feet because you were walking out in the dusty, dirty roads with your sandals. And so it was never, it would be like coming into a home of a Japanese person. If you go into their homes, they're going to offer you sandals. So you have something to take your dirty shoes off and put something clean in. So it was very customary to come into a guest home or going to a home as a guest. And they would first have a servant clean your feet. And Jesus said, listen, Simon, I came into your home and you didn't even give me water. You didn't give me water so that I could wash my feet. He said, Simon, I came into this room and you didn't even greet me. It was customary to greet with a kiss. If you go into Europe and some of the Middle Eastern countries, some of the Hispanic areas, right? You greet with a kiss. In the Philippines, do you greet with a kiss? And so you go and you would greet with a kiss. And I've been in Albania or in India where you would greet. And I'm like, when does this kiss stop? We're just going to keep going, kissing back and forth until they stop. And so it was customary to go in and to greet. And Jesus is saying, listen, Simon, you didn't even greet me. You didn't even properly welcome me into your home. He said, you didn't give me oil to refresh my face. I've been out in this dusty, hot, arid climate. You didn't give me the customary oil to refresh my face and to make me feel good so that I can have a dinner and be at rest. He said, Simon, you didn't even do those things. And yet this woman, from the moment I came in, she began to weep and she washed my feet with the tears of what she had and she dried them with her hair. Simon, she has not stopped kissing my feet from the moment she came in. Simon, she took something that was so costly to her and she poured it out on my feet in an act of love and adoration. That was the heart of what he was saying. This woman had been changed by Jesus. There must have been a different time where she had encountered Jesus. This was probably not the first time she ever met Jesus, but she came in and she had a mission. She had a goal. She had heard Jesus was there and she was going to go in and she was going to stand there and just pour out her love on Jesus. Why? Because she had encountered the Father and she had been changed. She was no longer that sinful woman. She was no longer who she was, but she had encountered the presence of God. She had encountered his forgiveness. She had encountered his transformation. She had encountered peace. And out of that, she wanted to pour out her love. Out of that, she wanted to pour out her devotion before the Father. She was a changed woman, and this was an act of love and gratitude. And so Jesus turns to her with those around him transfixed on the situation and says, listen, your sins are forgiven. Your faith and trusting in who I am has brought salvation to you. Now go in peace. This woman who was separate from God, it's that same story, Adam and Eve from the very beginning throughout all ages, her sin had separated her from Jesus. She didn't have a relationship with the Father, but because she came to Jesus, there was peace that was offered to her, reconciling her back to the Father. She had a broken relationship with God. She was broken in her physical body. She was broken emotionally and spiritually, and now walks in forgiveness, now walks in healing, now walks in peace, and she is completely restored to the Father, and he begins to work in her. He begins to speak this peace. He begins to speak it in front of others. Listen, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has brought salvation. Go in peace. I don't see you as they see you. I see you through my love and what I've done in your life. This is the heart of peace we speak of in Advent. When sin came into the world, it removed that relationship from mankind. It took away that right standing that we had before the Father. When sin came in, as we talked about last week, that suddenly death and destruction and decay and hurt and pain, all of that began to flood in. But praise God for his hope. And he spoke that hope at the very beginning and then began to fulfill that throughout the ages. And when his peace comes in, he's able to bring us back into relationship with the Father. He's able to mend those things. And that's what the hope of Advent is that God spoke hope and promise throughout the ages that Jesus would bring peace and restore us to the Father. And this was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus ever entered into the scene in humanity. He was already on the scene. But when he came as a young baby, or came as a baby and grew up as a man, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it says, "For unto us," and we could just stop there, "for unto us, for unto us, for unto you, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Do you hear the promise of peace in these passages? Do you hear the restoration of us to God through Jesus's birth and death and resurrection? For unto us, for you and I, Jesus came. For you and I, it says, for he will be called, but praise God, we stand on the other side of the cross. And he is not for he will be called, he is for he is called. Because we have Jesus in our hearts, because he has already come for us, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Guys, hear these names of Jesus because he longs to be this in our lives. He is called Wonderful Counselor. He is a counselor. And see, listen, I got my master's degree in pastoral counseling so I could be better trained. Jesus didn't have to go to a university to get trained. Jesus didn't have to sit and learn the practices of how to counsel and how to give advice and how to help others. No, he is the Wonderful Counselor. He needs no counsel because he is the Wonderful counsel that holds all wisdom, that holds all understanding, that holds that for himself. It says that he's not only a Wonderful Counselor, he's the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. Do not look on the Father. Do not look on Jesus. Do not look on God as weak. He is not weak. He is powerful. He is mighty, and not just some mighty or some powerful. He's not equal to Satan in power. He is mighty and powerful. Satan doesn't even come anywhere close to him, which means what? That if we encounter, and when we encounter the presence or the pushback of evil, and we encounter darkness, we can lean on the Mighty God because he holds all authority. He holds all power. He is not weak. He is powerful. He is powerful in our lives. He is powerful and mighty to work in our situations, in our families. He is mighty in power. He is not just sin by God, he is God. It says that he's our Everlasting Father. He not only holds eternity, but he's tender. He's tender. Whether or not you had a good father here on earth, whether or not you're a good father here on earth, he is an everlasting, tender, good, faithful father that knows just what to say at the right time, knows how to work in our lives. He's wise and tender and loving, who longs to lead and guide us. And because he's mighty God that holds all power, holds all strength, that holds eternity in his hands, he is also the Prince of Peace. And this word prince in Hebrew means superintendent. So he is the superintendent of peace, which means he is the one to not only hold authority over peace, he's also the one to distribute it. He is the one that is going to take care of peace. He is over peace. He reigns over peace. And it's not just a temporary reign he has over peace, because verse 8 says that of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. It is an everlasting peace. There is no end to him ruling. There is no end to him reigning. There's no end to him distributing peace, no matter what the situation is in your life. There is no end to him being able to work peace. He oversees the mending of our relationships and bringing peace into relationships. He oversees the task of restoring and healing. He oversees. You need a restoration in your life. You need restoration in relationships. You need a restoration. You need peace in your own self. You will not find it anywhere else. You will find it in the Father, because he is the Prince of Peace. You will find it in Jesus. He oversees the peace we need as the circumstances of life seek to bring us to the place of turmoil. He longs to step into the trenches, into the turmoil, and bring peace to us, because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the long-expected, long-awaited Prince of Peace. He is the peace that this woman so desperately needed. He's the peace that you and I need in our lives. He is the peace that not only of this Advent season, guys, he is the peace that we daily need in our lives. He's the peace that we so desperately need every single moment of our lives. We need his peace to impact us spiritually. We need his peace to impact us emotionally. We need his peace to impact us physically, because when we are outside of peace, it will wreak a havoc on our whole body. Stress and worry and doubt and anything else will wreak a havoc on your body, on your mind, on relationships. And yet Jesus desires to come in and bring peace to us, desires to come in and work in our heart and our lives to impact us physically, emotionally, relationally with peace. May the peace of Jesus be ours today.
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.